Well, good evening again, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful to be here tonight to introduce our brother. We certainly have several bonds we have together, both from Michigan, albeit his choices of universities is not very good, but we'll forgive him for that. In keeping with themes this morning, Brother Brandon's topic on courage. I know he has courage in fun. I know he has courage because he keeps coming and staying at our house every year, and he keeps coming back. So that certainly takes courage. But I know that the greater bond that we have is this gospel and this time that we get to spend together visiting with each other and speaking of our love for the Lord. And I know that he's come prepared. He's not going to waste this opportunity to stand before us today. And I know that the Lord will give him wisdom in the things that he brings. And I know that we've come ready to receive of this message. Albeit it does scare me a bit that Bob and Jennifer keep talking about three-hour preaching services. It does worry me a little bit. But I know that if we're going to get a three-hour preaching service, it's going to be well worth our time. And we're going to be happy to have it. I'm grateful. But tonight I give you our brother Bruce Ains.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. Good evening, brothers and sisters. And for those of you who may be streaming this evening, I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful to be here this year. Deb and I were not able to be here last year. We greatly missed being here. But we had to make a decision. We had to make a choice. And our grandson's wedding in Dover, Delaware won out last year. So we're happy to be back this year. And it's so great to see everybody again. I think I'm standing on pretty solid ground when I say that this thing called Black Friday had no entrance into the Church of Christ today, and I'm happy about that. And I saw no darkness here this day either. I saw only light and the Spirit of Jesus Christ among us, and I praise the Lord for that. Brother Brandon, much of his sermon this afternoon had to do with courage. And, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And my sermon, though maybe not as well prepared as Brother Brandon's, also includes much of that thought of the need for our courage in these last days. I have no PowerPoint presentation, so I hope those of you that know me, I hope you brought your scriptures with you. I do have a number of scriptures to use, and I'll try to be clear with them. I had kind of a difficult time attaching a title to my sermon, and sometimes I don't. And I kind of went back and forth with several ideas, but I finally came up with a title, and it's called A Time of Separation. A Time of Separation. And it has to do with courage. You know, I have some questions for you. Are you like me, as you look at the things happening in the world nowadays, are you feeling a sense of urgency? You know, when you see the turmoil in the world and in this nation as well. Are you feeling a sense of urgency? And I would think that maybe that sense of urgency might be directed at your own spiritual preparation. You know, we know the things that are coming on the world. We know a time of trouble lies ahead. And are you drawing up your courage? Are you being spiritually prepared, you know, for the world's persecution that may lie ahead? Are you watching the world events and striving to prepare yourselves accordingly? I'm going to start out by reading a few verses out of Matthew chapter 24, a chapter that we're all well well acquainted with. And of course, I'm not going to present anything new tonight, as is usually the case. I'm not going to preach about anything that you haven't heard before. And as usual, I'll be mostly preaching to myself. But I'm going to start with in Matthew 24. And we know that this chapter is, much of it is devoted to the last days and some of the signs that will precede the Lord's coming. But I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just a few verses. I'm going to start in chapter 24 of Matthew. I'm going to start with verse 3. And first of all, read through verse 3 through 5. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." I'm going to skip down now to verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I'm going to read that verse again. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Or, "The love of many shall wax cold, because iniquity shall abound. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We know, as we, you know, as we look around at the things in the world, the love of many has waxed cold, or is waxing cold. I suppose the best example of that is in our political doings nowadays. I'm not going to get into that, but I'm sure most of you are aware of the nature of our political situation, our atmosphere of our politics. I'm going to go now to the Book of Mormon. I'm going to go to 2 Nephi chapter 12 on page 159. 2 Nephi chapter 12 on page 159. I'm just going to read one verse, verse 90. Verse 90 on page 159. "For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire." He will spare his people. He will spare the righteous. I see that separation happening even now. You know, the choice is ours. You know, love the Lord or love the world. Which is it going to be? The Lord is causing that great separation, separating the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the wise virgins from the foolish. But there's no doubt that there's a great division that's coming upon us even now. He will spare his people. My belief is that his people will be spared by our ultimate gathering to Zion. I'm going to go back now into Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, I'm just going to read verses 32 through 39. Starting with verse 32 in Matthew chapter 10. And this is our Lord speaking. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I'm going to go back to the previous page in Matthew chapter 10 and just read one verse, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You know, another way of looking at that verse is that your righteousness in Christ shall be hated of men. Your righteousness in Christ shall be hated of men. You know, he's saying that we must openly confess Christ, openly confess him, and expect persecution for it. We have to expect that, and he has said that's the way it's going to be in these last days. We confess him, we don't deny him, and we expect persecution for our belief, for our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason for division in the world, a reason, the worldliness of so many people, and the ready acceptance of behaviors that the Lord and that we consider abominations. We know that these things are happening in our world today. So much worldliness. The ready acceptance, tolerance, even celebrating of behaviors that the Lord has told us are abominations. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. John chapter 15, verses 15 through 20. Again, our Lord speaking. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth, and that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If ye were of the world would love her own. I'm going to go now to 2 Nephi chapter 12. 2 Nephi chapter 12 on page 154. Page 154. 2 Nephi chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. 18 through 21. Oh, the wise and the learned and the rich, that are puffed up in the pride of their hearts, and all they that preach false doctrines, and all they that commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord, woe, woe, woe be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. You know, even the Lord's people, if we're not careful, you know, the very elect, if we're not careful, we can be led astray also by man's learned ways. the learned men of the world command a certain respect by the world. And if we're not careful, we can slip into that as well and be led astray by man's ways rather than the Lord's. Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say that it is no worth. Don't we see that in today's world? Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say that it is of no worth. Our brother Isaiah puts it a little bit differently. You don't have to turn to this, but in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 23, Isaiah says, "Woe unto them which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Woe unto them which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. I think of a baker of wedding cakes in Colorado, and what a man went through because he refused to bake a special wedding cake for a homosexual wedding because of his religious beliefs. The grief that he went through, fines heaped upon him, who knows what else, a kind of abuse or scorn heaped upon him because of the righteousness that he was seeking to follow after. Verse 20. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth, and in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. I don't know what fully ripe in iniquity means. If it was up to me, we probably would have said it happened a long time ago. But the Lord knows when we are fully ripened in iniquity, and he says in that day that we shall perish, they shall perish. But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord always gives us a chance, doesn't he? He always, in his long-suffering and his mercy, he gives us time to repent of our wicked ways and turn again to him. I'm waiting for that to happen in this nation that we love so much. There will be, or perhaps even now is, a great division between the Church of Christ in the various churches of the world, whether they be mega churches or what's called the emergent church, there will be a great division between the Church of Christ and the worldly churches. The pride of learned men that says that God changes with the times, or says that God has done his work and has given his power over to men. Because of these beliefs and these precepts of men, we today have thousands of churches with thousands of differing, contradictory doctrines. The Lord would not have it that way. Let's go again to back a few pages in 2 Nephi chapter 12. 2 Nephi chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. 2 Nephi chapter 12, verses 3 through 9 on page 152. For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall every one say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they say unto the people, Hearken unto us, and hear ye our precept. For behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles. He hath done his work. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. It shall be well with us. This is the pride of men and the precepts of men, which has led so many astray in this nation. And the Lord desires that we preach his gospel to the world. There shall be, in this division, there shall be many that will hate the Church of Christ because of our belief in a restored gospel, our belief in the truth of the Book of Mormon. And in verse 45, on page 156, it says, "And because my word shall hiss forth, many of the Gentiles shall say, a Bible, we have got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible." They deny latter-day revelation. They deny that the Lord could bring forth more of his words unto man. But in spite of all the differing doctrines, the contradictory doctrines of the many churches, we know there is a God over all who does not change. Our Lord does not change. In Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. "And be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." The Lord does not change. Do not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. We understand that the Scriptures are clear. We must expect and be spiritually prepared for persecution if we are seeking after righteousness as we should be. Our brother made it pretty clear this afternoon that we need to have courage because we should expect and be spiritually prepared for persecution. A number of years ago, our brother Jay gave a phrase that I've always remembered. I think it was in a prayer and testimony service. Brother Jay said, "We must be prepared to have our peace shaken." And brothers and sisters, I believe we are beginning to see our peace being shaken in this world. We have to prepare for it. We have to summon up our courage to stand firm to the gospel that the Lord God has given us. I'm going to go to 1 Nephi chapter 2. 1 Nephi chapter 2 on page 21. Our brother mentioned Lehi's vision this morning, or this afternoon. And I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read one part of Lehi's vision. And it starts on page 21. I'm going to start out reading verses 68 through 76, starting with verse 68. "And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mists of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after that they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood in the as it were in the air, high above the earth, apparently having no foundation. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after that they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. These are those who are not able to endure when persecution arises. They were ashamed because of the mocking and the pointing, the scorn of those who were in the great and spacious building, the pride of the world. I'm going to read now verses 77 through 83. And now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward, continually holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. These were not led away by some smooth-talking counselors who were trying to get them away from the rod of iron. They held fast to the rod of iron until they came forth and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way towards that great and spacious building. This is the separation that's been talked about. The separation of the people in the world. They were feeling their way towards that great and spacious building, the pride of the world. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. Broad is the way. Great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after that they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also. But we heeded them not. We heeded them not. They had courage. They had courage to endure. We're not ashamed of the word because of the pride of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "And all that will live godly in Christ, live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution." All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we are found among the Lord's obedient children, if we are armed with righteousness, then we have no reason to fear the things coming upon the earth. If we are armed with righteousness, putting our trust in the Lord, we have no reason to fear the things coming upon the earth. I'm going to skip over to page 40 in 1 Nephi chapter 3. 1 Nephi chapter 3, starting with verse 229. This is Nephi, part of Nephi's vision and Nephi speaking. "And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God." A time of great tribulation. The great mother of abomination did gather together in multitudes to fight against the Lamb of God. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. The power of the Lamb of God descended upon the church of Christ and the house of Israel, the scattered people of the Lord. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. What a promise that is. They were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church. So where is our hope and our trust in this day in which we live? What is our hope and where do we put our trust? Are we determined to obey God rather than men? Our brother Peter and the other apostles proclaimed that in Acts chapter 5. They said we ought to obey God rather than men. Do we have that same courage? Are we trusting in the Lord rather than the things of the world? We are told that the righteous shall not perish in the time of trouble which lies ahead. But we must be worthy, we must be armed with righteousness to be worthy of the Lord's protection. When those of the world point the finger of scorn at us, will we be sufficiently courageous to do as Lehi did and heed them not? Or will we be ashamed? Will we be able to endure to the end? That is the commandment for the Lord's people. We must expect the hatred of the world. We must expect scorn, persecution. But the commandment is that we must heed them not and we must endure to the end. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And read part of a few verses that our brother read this afternoon, but I don't think we can read them too often. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In the opening The opening scripture that I read this evening, in Matthew 24, verse 12, it said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord commands us not to let that happen to his people. We are called to soften our hearts. We are called to humble ourselves. We are called to be good examples to those in the world. And I'm going to go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 43. This is the commandment. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But this is the commandment. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is where I have to be preaching to myself, because I find this awfully hard to do. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How are we to do that? I don't know, but it's a commandment. We're commanded to do it. And the next few verses tell us the why of it. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And if we are to be perfect, we must do these things. We must humble ourselves. We must soften our hearts. We must expect the persecution that's promised. And we must continue to follow after the Lord, to be firm and steadfast, following after His commandments. I'm going to close pretty quick here. I'm going to read a few verses in Jeremiah, but I need to preface it just a little bit by saying that my wife Deborah had a dream a few years ago, maybe several years ago. And I can't tell you all the details. If you want to know all the details, you'll have to go see Deb. But the gist of it was that there was a gathering on the temple lot in Independence. There was a gathering there near the temple lot. And in her dream, our brother Don walked up on the temple lot. My feeling is, in that dream, my belief is that Brother Don probably represented the Quorum of Apostles. And he put out the call that it was time. The people knew, Deb knew in her dream, they knew what he was going to say. And he put out the call that, brothers and sisters, it's time to gather. It's time to gather to Zion and to build up Zion. I probably didn't tell it right, so Deb can tell you the specifics of the dream. But this was the call that went out from, I believe, one of our apostles or the Quorum of Apostles, that the time had come for the gathering time to build up Zion. With that, I'm going to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Try to close on an upbeat note. Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'm going to start with verse 6 and read through 12. Starting with verse 6. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them forth. I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. And say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. I have one more thing I'd like to read as I close. 2 years ago, I was asked to preach here, and I read a song, the words of a song, and you may remember it, but I think it bears reading again. Deborah and I have some good friends who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bickertonites, who are headquartered in just outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And Deborah and I have made good friends with Sister Becky Tarbuck and her husband Tim. Because that Becky came to Independence 1 year, because she had received a revelation, she had heard the words from the Lord, the scattered of the restoration. She heard those words over and over, the scattered of the restoration. And the Bickertonites have had no presence in the center place. They've never had a presence there. But Becky was drawn to the center place by those words that she heard. Becky's mother, her name is Arlene Buffington. Arlene has had a great gift. She's pretty aged now, but Arlene has received songs from the Holy Spirit since 1970. She received songs of having to do with Zion. And I know she's well over 200 songs that she's put together in a publication, a songbook. They're called The Songs of Zion. This one that I'd like to read tonight in closing is a Song of Zion number 228. And that's the number of songs that she's received. And I think there's been more received since number 228. So this is one I have found especially appealing, and I'd like to read it. It starts out with the scripture from Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, that says, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter." Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. You know, I think when... I kind of digress here a little bit. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a place where our brother Paul is encouraging Timothy to come to him in Rome. The Romans have been persecuting the saints greatly. And Paul was exhorting Timothy to come to him. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21, he says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Do thy diligence to come before winter. And many believe that that's a kind of a code word for not having nothing to do with the weather or the seasons of the year, but come before the persecution comes down strongly against the saints. Come while you can, before the tribulation becomes unbearable. So I'm going to read this song, It's called Come Before Winter. Come Before Winter. Song of Zion, number 228. Come before winter, while summer wears on. Come, ere the bridges and highways are gone. Come before traveling comes to an end. Come before winter, my friend. Come before winter, my friend. Come before winter and come before spring. Come while the birds in the branches still sing. Heed, heed when the trumpets send out the alarm. Come before winter comes on. Come before winter comes on. Come before winter, a place is prepared where heaven's own blessings on earth there are shared. Come Zion's children, there's no need to fear. Come before winter is here. Come before winter is here. Come before winter, the trumpets resound. A land beyond measure, the Lord he has found. And he is parting the rivers for thee. Come before winter and see. Come before winter and see. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I thank you, brothers and sisters, for your kind attention. I pray that the Lord's Spirit will continue with us throughout this time of reunion, and I look forward to a lovely and joyous time of fellowship with each of you. God bless.